Well, this is our time to open the scriptures together. I hope you have a Bible nearby or an app on your device in which you can join with us. Turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We'll be looking at the second half of that chapter. Maybe you downloaded the listening guide, or those of you who are here, it's printed on the back page of the bulletin. I encourage you to take that out also and follow along with me as we develop the message this morning. We're focusing on having and expressing eternal life. So let me tell you a story to begin with. One winter Sunday evening, just after dark, the mayor of Ellensburg was walking through Central Washington University. He was about to the Japanese Gardens when two men in dark clothes jumped out and began to beat him up. Before he could even cry out for help, they had beaten him unconscious, stolen his watch and his wallet. A few minutes after the assault, the local Baptist pastor came by on a walk through the campus. He was on his way to church. He saw the mayor lying alongside the walking path. He stopped. He looked all around. No one was anywhere near. And when he looked back at the man lying beside the path, he saw that he was breathing. Oh, still alive. Good. The police would probably find him soon, he thought. And he quietly walked on by. He didn't want to be late for church. Pretty soon, a deacon from a local Spanish-speaking church came by, and he, too, saw the man lying there, and he, too, stopped to see if he was still alive. Good, he thought, he's still breathing, and when he looked around, he didn't see anyone either. He suddenly thought, you know, if I stop and help this man, someone may come and see me. They may think that I beat him up. I better not stay here. Besides, I don't speak English well enough to explain the situation. He, too, quietly slipped away into the night. Not long afterward, a Japanese exchange student came by. He was riding a bicycle coming down from the library wearing a backpack. As he came down the path, he saw the man lying along and he stopped immediately. He jumped off of his bicycle and leaned over the man, and first he checked his pulse, and yes, he was still alive. And next, he took his handkerchief out of his back pocket and wiped the blood from the man's forehead, where a small cut appeared. He looked all around for someone he could call for help, and no one was near. Well, then he saw a blue emergency phone on a nearby pole. He ran to it, he picked up the receiver, and as best he could with his broken English, he told the Kitcom operator what he had found. And finally satisfied that she had understood, he went back to the man's side. He took a little bottle of water from his backpack and gave the man a drink. Then he folded his jacket and laid it on his backpack under the man's head. He waited there by his side. And pretty soon he heard a siren. The sound was getting louder and louder, and then the paramedics arrived, and he told them as best he could how he had found the man and what he had done. He rode his bicycle to the hospital. He waited in the emergency room until he knew the man would be all right. The next day, the newspaper carried the headline, "Unknown Japanese Student Cares for Mayor." Well, I confess that I made this story up. Does it sound familiar? I hope so. Jesus taught that once we have eternal life, we must express it. An encounter between Jesus and a teacher of the law makes this very clear. And the story is found in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. A familiar story indeed. Let's see what it shows us about having and expressing eternal life. Luke 10, 25 through 37. If you're able to do so, let's stand together as I read aloud. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Thank you. Please be seated. I want to make a first observation that's clear in this passage, but maybe it could be overlooked if you're not careful, and that is simply this: we can have eternal life through the love of God. Notice the teacher of the law asked Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. That was a logical question, really. The Old Testament law was about right actions. This teacher of the law knew this. He wanted to know what Jesus thought about such an important question. The man wanted to know if he himself could count on having eternal life after he died. Well, I hope we're concerned for this too today, my friends. Do we know for certain that we will inherit eternal life? I read a good book by Lee Strobel a few years ago entitled The Case for Faith. In the book, Lee interviews Christian thinkers and writers to answer objections that people have to putting their faith in Jesus Christ. And he begins by telling the story of an interview with Charles Templeton. Mr. Templeton had written a book called Farewell to God, My Reasons for Rejecting the Christian Faith. Interestingly, Mr. Templeton had once been a good friend and co-worker of Billy Graham. But he began having doubts that finally turned his heart away from Christ. At the time of Lee's interview with him, Mr. Templeton was in the first stages of Alzheimer's disease and knew this would be fatal. He was still mentally alert, but he knew his time was short. Lee asked him whether he was worried about dying without hope. He emphatically denied that there could be a loving God in light of such a broken world as this one. He was faith facing death and judgment without hope. Where do we stand today with God? Do we have hope in Christ? Do we have eternal life? When Jesus asked the man how he read the requirements of the law, the man answered that it had 2 main elements, and Jesus agreed with him. First, love God with all of your being. This was the very same first commandment that Jesus himself identified when he was asked a similar question. To love him, notice, with, quote, all your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind. That's a piling up of things just to illustrate that that's to love God fully with everything we are and everything we have, holding nothing back. And how is this possible? Well, it is only possible to have such a love for God if we have received His grace through Jesus Christ. So again, how about us today? Have we come to have such a grateful love for God? Do we realize how great is the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ? Have we allowed His grace to change our hearts from essentially self-centered to Christ-centered and others-focused? Here's how great God's love is. Pastor Steve Brown in Florida told the tale. There's an old story that Abraham Lincoln went down to the slave block to buy a slave girl. As she looked at the white man bidding on her, she figured he was another white man going to buy her and then abuse her. He won the bid, and as he was walking away with his property, he said, "Young lady, you are free." She said, "What does that mean?" "It means you're free." "Does that mean," she said, "that I can say whatever I want to say?" Lincoln said, "Yes, my dear, you can say whatever you want to say." "Does that mean," she said, "that I can be whatever I want to be?" Lincoln said, "Yes, you can be whatever you want to be." "Does that mean I can go wherever I want to go?" He said, "Yes, you can go wherever you want to go." The girl, with tears streaming down her face, said, "Then I will go with you." This is just what Jesus has done for us. This is how great the love of God is for us, and why to love Him in return is simply a response in kind of what He has shown to us. Jesus has paid the price for our lives at the cross. That's the whole meaning of redemption. He has paid a price to set us free. Free to follow him out of grateful love. And second, the man answered, you should love your neighbor as yourself. This religious teacher believed that one cannot love God without loving others. He was right on both counts. To love God is the first important thing, but to love him with all your heart and strength is to extend that love toward others. Eternal life always flows right from God into our hearts and then on to others. If it doesn't, something's wrong with the reception of that love or with our understanding of it, if it does not extend past us to others. And this is what the rest of this passage makes clear. We must express eternal life to our neighbors. I put that in quotation marks because Jesus sort of doesn't just say, well, the guy who lives right next door to you or the gal who lives right across the street, but neighbors in a wider sense. Well, that was really the question, wasn't it? The teacher of the law betrayed his mixed motives in asking about eternal life. He was seeking to justify himself. He asked, and who is my neighbor? The New Testament was first written in Greek. The Greek word for neighbor means someone near, a near one. Perhaps this man thought that neighbor only meant someone like me, someone who shares my language, my cultural identity, someone who looks like me and lives near me. That was logical, but it was wrong. Jesus answered the man's question with the parable of the Good Samaritan. Consider how surprising such a story may have been for this teacher of the law. The scene was very realistic. The road climbing up through the hills between Jerusalem and Jericho weaved through big rocky passages. There were many places along the way that robbers could fall upon a single unprotected traveler. The man would also have been very familiar with the role of priest. The priest was the leader of the temple worship. The man would also have been very familiar with the Levite. These men from the tribe of Levi were the assistants to the priests in the temple worship. So in my made-up story, I came up with a pastor and a deacon. Kind of similar, not exact. The dramatic twist to the story came as each of these men passed by on the other side of the road. Neither of them stopped to help. And in the parable, the only one who truly helped the man in need was the Samaritan, the last one anyone would have expected. Samaritans were considered outcasts to the Jewish people of Jesus' time. They were of a mixed race. They were of mixed religious background. They looked different. They believed different things than the Judean people did. But Jesus chose the Samaritan to be the hero of the story. Surely this was a shock to this teacher of the Old Testament Jewish law. When Jesus asked the man, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Notice that the man could only respond in general terms. The one who had mercy on him. You notice that he did not say, the Samaritan. I find that to be telling. The most unlikely man stopped and helped. It was very costly in time and in money. He was the one who perhaps would have even been hated by the victim. But he was the one who helped. He was the true neighbor. Well, and the man who was hurt was his true neighbor. Jesus' challenge was simply, go and do likewise. So here's the idea. When God has given us eternal life, when his love has transformed our lives from self-centered people to Christ-centered people, we cannot keep this to ourselves. It must be expressed to others. We must learn that our neighbors are any people who have needs that we can meet. This is true whether they are near us geographically or not. All people are near us in this sense. All people share our need for the truth of Christ, our need for love in word and action, our need for forgiveness and encouragement. So how can we express this to them? We must build bridges between people instead of walls. You might think that in terms of relationships, there might already be enough walls. Some are trying to rebuild walls that we've been trying to dismantle for decades, it seems, in our time. Language is a wall between us. Our customs and our social habits can be a wall between us. We have different denominations of Christian churches. These can be walls between us. We have differences of age and differences of education and differences of work. We live in different regions of the country and of the world, and all of these can be walls that prevent relationships. But what does it take to build bridges? We must know God's love for ourselves. That's primary. This comes as we put our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. When we believe in Him, we receive Him into our hearts by faith, He changes us. He begins to turn us away from being self-centered. We become God and others-centered. We learn to express His love to others. We learn about each other. We learn to communicate with each other. We come to understand each other's ways and customs. We seek God together as we are doing right now. We learn to trust each other. This isn't always easy. It does not come quickly, but it's worth it in the end. One of those great visions given to John that are recorded in the book of Revelation shows this. In chapter 7, he sees a great multitude, so great that no one could count it, quote unquote. They are all, quote, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, a symbol for our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. They are all wearing white robes that signified their forgiveness and purity. They were holding palm branches that were waved, most likely, to indicate victory over sin and death. They were, quote, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. They were crying out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." The greatest bridge between us is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He alone can cleanse us from the sins of racial pride, the pride of age or education, the pride of thinking only of ourselves and not of others. He alone can bring our hearts together before His throne in worship and in service. He alone can show us that we are truly neighbors, despite our differences. And behold, just for a moment, the power of a single act of self-giving love. Sometimes it's one action that can set off, well, a reaction of genuine love. A man in Michigan tells the story, but the story took place right in Seattle, Washington, just across the hills from where I stand right now. Jeff Leland had just accepted a teaching position at Kamiokin Junior High School in Seattle, Washington. The family had endured months of dad's driving to and from work before the family could relocate from their previous home. As winter struggled toward spring in 1992, Jeff and Christy heard the devastating news: your baby boy has cancer. Michael needs a bone marrow transplant. The good news was that Michael's 6-year-old sister, Amy, was a perfect match for a transplant, but Jeff's insurance company wouldn't pay for it. A tiny clause in the contract coldly stated that Jeff had to be on the job for at least a year before they would cover a transplant. He had only been teaching in the new job for 6 months. The Lelands needed to raise an impossible sum of $200,000 by May, which would probably be $750,000 right now. Fellow teacher Joe Kennedy told his class about Mr. Leland's situation. Damien, a 7th-grade boy who walked with a limp and struggled in special education classes, heard about Mr. Leland's son, Michael, and made a visit to Jeff's house. "Mr. Leland, don't make a big deal out of this. If your baby's in trouble, I want to help." And Damien, the kid others teased, reached out his hand and stuffed 12 $5 bills into the hand of a teacher who had made a difference in his life. It was the boy's life savings. Word got out about Damien's gift. Some kids organized a walkathon. Others contacted a local newspaper. Others held a car wash. The Kamiokin Kids' wave of compassion poured out across Seattle, and on Friday, May 22nd, a man walked into the bank with a check for $10,000. And 1 week after Damien's gift, Michael's fund grew to $16,000. By late May, area TV stations picked up the story. The response from the news stories was overwhelming. By May 29th, Michael's fund grew to $62,000. The Lelands were boosted with hope when the hospital moved Michael's transplant back by 2 weeks. And on Friday, June the 5th, the fund had grown to $143,000. Monday, June 8th, 3 days later, $160,000. The next day, $185,000. And when a TV news broadcast pronounced victory for Michael, the Kamiokin Junior High kids went crazy with happiness. Only 4 weeks after Damien's gift of $60, the Michael Leland Fund totaled over $220,000. Michael got the marrow transplant. He lived. And Damien, the boy who set that off, gave sacrificially so another could live, accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior after becoming close with Michael's family. Having struggled for years with physical problems of his own, Damien died from complications after he got an infection in one of his legs. Michael Leland lives on to tell Damien's story. Damien, the unlikely hero, gave his all to save the life of another, and in the process, he received eternal life. I know it's not a perfect match, right? Go and do likewise, indeed. Let's take this home. The real question of importance today is, have we received eternal life from Jesus Christ? That's not a matter of what we do. It's a matter of what He has done. To love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength and all the rest is a response to the love He has shown us in the giving of His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. But as James says, that kind of faith is a faith that changes us. Show me your faith without works, and let me show you my faith by what I do. I think he's really saying, your faith without works, what did he call it? Dead. Let's not be those. Let's let God bring our lives to real life in Christ, and then express that. God will show us how and to whom. So that's our second and last question. How are we expressing this as we relate to each other and to others in Jesus' name? Let's pray for a moment. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for preserving this significant teaching moment in the life of our Lord Jesus. How much food for thought it gives us for life in the world, and certainly how it shaped the development of Christian theology thereafter in the book of James and in the book of Romans and all the rest through the New Testament and throughout Christian history. How greatly we need what only you have done for us in your death and resurrection, and how greatly we need what only you can do in our lives right now by the work of your Holy Spirit, freeing us from a legalism that never gives us assurance of salvation because we never feel like we've done quite enough, but also frees us from the tyranny of self-interest so that we might see you and love you fully and then love our neighbors as ourselves by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that the fruit of the Holy Spirit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control may be expressed in the actions we take and in the words that we say. Help us, O Lord. We need what only you can do in our lives today, and we ask that you will be free to do it. And we ask this in Jesus' name.